Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1. Foolish behavior is certainly not confined to any one time or place. And Israel was certainly not immune to foolishness. In fact, so much so that we find in the wisdom literature, those books between Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, we find foolishness described in those books about as much as any place, as we find definitions for what foolishness is and someone who could be called a fool. We understand in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the 5th chapter in verse 22, that we ought not to call people fools. But when the scriptures do, we need to take very close attention to that so that we can understand what foolishness is and try to avoid it in our lives and our behavior. So tonight I want us to look at a few passages, and please keep your Bibles with you and look along. Most of what we'll be looking at is in the book of Proverbs tonight. But I'd like you to look at some things so that we can kind of consider some things that, while they seem to be quite common in our world today, we need to certainly avoid them as people who are trying to live as wise men and women and children during our day and time, rather than follow along with the foolish ideas that seem to be so common nowadays. Fools are described in the book of Proverbs as being those, first of all, who just don't listen. In the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." I realize that listening to what other people have to say can certainly be a mixed blessing, because everyone's advice is not of equal value. But if you have someone who will never listen to what anyone else says, you're talking about someone who has closed themselves off from the ability to gain beyond their own personal experience, and therefore acquire wisdom that they did not go to the effort to acquire. That's one of the things that is important for you who are young people. You need to understand. Your parents may not have been every place you are, but you certainly haven't been every place they have been. You've been around for a little while. They've been around for a long while, some of them a long, long while. And under those circumstances, they have been able to have experiences. They have been able to study certain things. They've been able to understand more of the Bible under ideal circumstances than you have, and therefore ought to be able to have more experience, more wisdom that they have acquired over the years that can help them. If someone is giving you advice and it's not good, you have the option of not listening to it. But to turn yourself off from every bit of the advice that you could be given, the wisdom that you could acquire from listening to something somebody else had, then you are really setting yourself up for a great deal of folly. You know, I can experience everything the hard way. And in fact, people have said, you know, experience is the best teacher. And I guess that's right, but experience is the hardest teacher. Let's just suppose that I'm leaning up against a stove, and that stove has one of its eyes on it is turned on, and I put my hand on that, and because of that, I wind up burning my hand. Now, I've learned that you don't lean up against a stove, especially if that stove has one of its eyes turned on. But if I was listening to advice and someone told me, said, "Listen, you might be careful around that stove. I see that one of those eyes is turned on, and you need to be very careful around that so that you don't get burnt." That's just common sense, to listen to what someone who has suffered that same thing before so that you might be able to avoid it. Somebody had to learn the hard way almost everything that human beings suffer. People who are wise don't have to learn everything the hard way. Seems like, though, anybody who's ever had two kids at least have at least one of each variety. One variety that can be told what they need to do and they'll avoid it, and others have to learn everything by experience. But that displays a set of foolishness that exists in some people that we certainly need to try to avoid if we can. And a lot of that can be avoided if we would just listen to what we were told. Evaluate the information. Listen to advice. And allow that advice, if it is helpful, to change our behavior so we don't have to suffer the same mistakes. In verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?" You know, the idea, nobody, you know, hates knowledge, I guess, at least in the sense that we use hate. But people can devalue knowledge, and usually in Scripture, when it talks about hate, it's talking about that being the circumstance. Someone devaluing knowledge, not valuing the advice that they're given that might be able to improve their lot, help their life, allow them to be able to change rather than experiencing everything the hard way. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 9, there again, we see the same idea expressed, and it's expressed many times in the Proverbs especially, that we need to be careful about the way that we live and make sure that when we have the opportunity to listen to the advice of those who are older and those who are wiser, then we might be able to avoid some of the mistakes that fools fall into. It says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your word." You ever known anybody who was so cocksure, arrogant about everything that they did that they wouldn't listen to anybody? I've known people like that who didn't allow a little thing like failure to keep them from being an expert on everything. Who didn't allow a little thing like not knowing where they were going keep them from leading. But we've all seen that type before, haven't we? People who don't listen to advice. You know what Scripture describes those as being? It's being fools. And we need to make sure we don't fall into that same trap. Another category of fool that's described in the wisdom literature is people who don't listen to the proper warnings. In the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs and verse 16, there we see the writer emphasizing to us the same idea, a very similar idea to what we saw about people who don't listen to advice. Sometimes you can have advice be something that says very clearly, don't do this. Watch what you're doing. Be careful. I've been here. I understand. Don't do this. And yet there are some people who allow themselves to run every single spiritual stoplight that stands in their way. In the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs in verse 16, it says, "A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." I can't think of any more foolish example than David, who at some times in his life was a man after God's own heart, who yet in the great foolish experiment of his life was one in which he sees a woman out on a rooftop bathing. He inquires about her, finds out that she's married to one of his friends, sends for her, commits adultery with her, sends her back. When he finds out she's pregnant, he brings in her husband so that hopefully her husband can cover up his sin. When he won't do that, he has her husband murdered in battle by the hands of the Ammonites. I don't think David decided that he wanted to one day become an adulterer and a murderer and a conspirator, but yet it all happened because he didn't listen to the warnings that are built into the situations of life. He ran a lot of spiritual red lights to get to where he wound up being. We need to be people who are always watching out for those spiritual red lights to make sure that the warnings are warnings that we heed, warnings that we are careful about, rather than being arrogant and careless. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 3, there again, the idea of listening to warnings is something that is important, where it says, "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." How many times have you been in a situation to where you were warned about what was going to happen? I remember something happened to me one time. I was wasn't that serious, but it illustrates the point very well. I was working for a farmer and preaching on the weekends in the summer of 1975 in North Florida. Our boss man gave us half a day Saturday off, and generally I use that for studying. On this one occasion, I needed to use it for a haircut. A friend of mine, we went into the little town to the only barber shop that was there, and my friend tells me, he said, when we get in there, there's going to be an old man sitting in one of the barber chairs. Whatever you do, don't let the man cut your hair. Why? What's the problem? He can't cut hair. He doesn't know what he's doing. He gives a lousy haircut. Whatever you do, do not let the man cut your hair. Sure enough, we get in there, sitting in the seats. We get there, and there's an old man sitting in one of the barber chairs. He says, any of you boys need a haircut? We go, no, that's okay, sir. We'll wait. He says, sounds pretty foolish when you got somebody here who's willing to cut your hair to pass up on it. My friend says, that's all right, we'll wait. Guess what I said? All right, sir, I'll let you cut my hair. Guess what kind of haircut I had? You won't believe it. I had hair on this side that was long, hair on this side that was short. Even in the days when I didn't have a bald place in the middle, I was having to take hair from here and try, hopefully kind of paste it down over here so it could kind of cover up the place that the man had cut. It's the lousiest haircut I've ever gotten in my life. But the foolish thing about it was I had been warned. That's the thing that's important for us. My hair grew back. It doesn't grow back anymore, but it grew back in those days. But in spiritual matters, that's pretty serious. How many times have we seen the Word of God warn us about the dangers that are built into certain circumstances of life, and you have a lot of people who just look at those things and say, well, you know, really, that's not something that affects me, or I'm not going to pay any attention to it. Or in effect, just like it says here, the naive go on and are punished for it. Sadly, the only punishment that is under consideration is not just the punishment that we'll have eternally. There are many of the things that the Scriptures warn us about that are terrible punishments even in this life. Not to mention the fact that they violate what God would have us to do and put us in a situation to where our lives can be miserable because of our failure to take good advice. In the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 15, tells us something else that's characteristic of the foolish, and that is that they believe everything they hear. In the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 15, it says, the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. Have you ever seen planted pines? You don't see as many of them here in Kentucky as you see further south. If you go into the lower south especially, you'll see planted pines down around Thomasville, Georgia, you know, where the Holdens are from. You'll see planted pines in a lot of those areas. I remember one girl that I was taking back home from Florida College. She lived close to where I was living at the time, so there were several of us that were in the car. And we were driving through a section of South Georgia there where you had those planted pines, and they were just in beautiful lines along there. And the girl, bless her heart, she was a pretty girl, but dumb as a box of rocks. She asked, do those trees grow that way? Or does somebody plant them that way? I'm sorry. I wouldn't suggest that you do this like I did. I was a young person. I was foolish. But I told her, I said, yeah, they grow just exactly that way. It is an amazing anomaly here in South Georgia that pine trees, once they get started, they just all grow in lines. It took me the rest of the day before I corrected it with the girl, but she believed it hook, line, and sinker. You know why? Because, at least in reference to pine trees, she was naive. I remember one time me and my friends had been rabbit hunting, and his mother had cooked up a bunch of rabbit for us, and we were eating it. My friend was not as humane a person as I was, and would tease one of the girls when we got back on Florida College campus about killing cats. And if you're a cat lover, I'm sorry, but my friend killed numerous cats. If you're a dog lover, you may appreciate my friend, but never mind. That's not the point. One of the girls was saying, "Why would you kill poor little cats like that?" And my friend said, "Because we eat them." She said, "You do not eat cats." Said, "What if we gave you some cat to eat, would you believe it?" She said, "Yep." Guess what my friend got out of his sack? Piece of rabbit. Gave it to her and said, "Here, eat you some cat. Is it good?" And the girl sat there and ate it, and she thought that. She said, "This is good. I would have never thought cat tasted this good. That was wonderful." She said, "What else you got in that sack there?" We had given her a leg to eat, and you also had some of the back strap on one of those rabbits there too. And it looked a little different to her. And so we said, "Now listen, we killed some rabbit too. You might want to taste it." She said, ate some off the back strap. And she goes, "You know, this rabbit's pretty good, but I think I like the cat better." We corrected it. Finally, a week or two later with it. We let it go on longer than it should have. But finally, when we corrected it, from every time we would see that girl on campus, we'd go, "Meow." And it was a way to tease her. Now, you know why she fell for that? Is because, first of all, she listened to unreliable witnesses. And that's important not to do. But she believed everything that somebody told her. And we need to be trusting people, but we also need to be discerning. And if something is an obvious lie, if something is an obvious effort to tease us, we need to do our best to try to make sure that it doesn't happen. If it's just a matter of being fooled about pine trees being planted or eating a little bit of rabbit that you thought was cat at the time, That's a simple mistake and easy to correct and not a bad consequence. But when it comes to believing what everybody tells you in spiritual matters, that's serious. Don't believe everything you're told in spiritual matters, because most of what people tell you in the religious world is wrong. That doesn't mean everybody's wrong. Much of what people who are even in error believe is correct, but it is the things that they believe that are wrong that wind up fouling the message that they proclaim, wind up messing up the lives that they're trying to live. You need to understand that when it comes to simple things, you just may feel foolish for a while by believing something that you shouldn't have believed. But when it comes to spiritual matters, don't allow yourself to be fooled by somebody who's teasing you, who is deceiving you, or who may be fooled themselves and is foolishly conveying that information to you. Don't believe everything. Do like the Bereans of old and search the scriptures daily to see if the things that are said are so in the Word of God. Be people who are willing to study, to show yourself approved unto God as workmen that don't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the way of truth. In the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 9, it mentions something else that's characteristic of foolish behavior. And that is, it says, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill." We live in a day and time in which sin is not considered really a polite thing to talk about. You'll have people in the world, really, they don't even like to use the word sin. In fact, sometimes they don't even like to use the words right or wrong. I remember hearing about a debate that a gentleman had years ago with an atheist professor at a university, and this man was a gospel preacher. He debated with him, and everything that the atheist professor talked about, he didn't want to discuss things in terms of right or wrong, certainly not in terms of sin and righteousness. So the preacher finally said, he noticed the man driving up in a nice red sports car when he came to the debate. So the preacher said, now let me tell you what. What if I just took a claw hammer and went out there to your red sports car and I just tore that thing up with that hammer, knocked out the windshield, knocked in the headlights, took to the side with the claw of that hammer and just scratched all the way down the side, made a good two or three dents in it. Would you say that's wrong? And the man turned kind of red and goes, no, I'd say it's inappropriate. Don't we live in a time like that where all kinds of things are inappropriate, but nothing's wrong? You see, we need to be people who don't mock at sin, because sin is real. And it is a violation of the will of God. And we need to take that seriously. That's not worth being mocked about. It used to be pretty common on TV for there to be characters that would pretend to be drunk. In fact, there were a few actors that was their shtick. You know, Dean Martin, I'm not sure he was a drunk or not, but he sure acted like one half the time when he was on the screen. People used to think that was funny. But you know, there's not anything funny about somebody violating what the Word of God says in terms of sobriety. There's nothing funny about somebody who is looking at women with the idea of being able to say lustful things about them. There's nothing funny about a joke that might be told that's dirty, that might lead somebody to think things they ought not to think. You see, it's easy for people to mock sin. To either mock the idea that there is sin, or mock sin as not being as serious as religious people think that it is. We need to understand among the upright there is goodwill, but fools mock sin. They act like it is no big deal, and one day they will learn different as they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and are condemned for behavior they thought was unimportant, insignificant, but was outlined in the Word of God as being something that ought not to be mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. In the 18th chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 6, it also talks about the foolish being people who are contentious, who are belligerent, who like to fight. It says, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. You know, it's easy to fight. In fact, there's a certain personality type that likes to get involved in some kind of conflict, almost always. You ever known people like that? Who always were stirring up some kind of trouble. But you know, it's easy sometimes for people, if they don't know exactly how to behave, to think that, well, if I can get mad, then that's the best way to handle it. But yet getting mad doesn't bring about the best in us as children of God. We need to be people who understand that even as Christians, even if there is a conflict that involves a scriptural matter, we as God's people have to behave ourselves in the way that we act and the things that we say. Fools don't do that. Fools wind up allowing their anger to get the better of them and allowing it to affect the things that they say and affect the things that they do, and in doing so show themselves to be foolish. You remember there was a boxer from Louisville named Cassius Marcellus Clay who made a conversion to the Nation of Islam while he was a young man still, and changed his name to Muhammad Ali. And he was a boxer, one of the best there ever was. He, although it affected him late in life, he was someone who could sure take a punch and not wind up being flat on the mat. But he was someone who was able to use his mouth to try to bring about anger in his opponents. Now, I don't know, it's been a long time since I've been in a fight. But when you're fighting, sometimes anger makes you feel like you're doing your best. Anger doesn't make you do your best. In a fight, whether we're talking about physical or in a verbal fight. It really makes you become careless, and that's exactly what Muhammad Ali knew. If he can, during the weigh-in, say things that get his opponent upset, all worked up, he was working his magic on being able to ultimately win that fight. All during the fight, you notice most boxers don't necessarily say anything. Muhammad Ali was somebody who, in spite of the fact that he had a mouthpiece in, he was always saying things under his breath to the other person to try to make him mad. And very often you would see people who would become so angry, they would expend all of their energy in blows that Muhammad Ali could take, that he was able to use, and they were not able to use to great effectiveness. And in doing so, utilize all their energy so that finally by the fourth or fifth or sixth round, he could move in, knock somebody out, and win the fight. You know, we need to understand that we are fighting against the devil, and we don't need to be people who are not careful about the things that we say nor the things that we do. In the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 7, it says, "Leave the presence of a fool, or you'll not discern words of knowledge." You're not going to learn anything wise from somebody who is foolish. You're not going to learn something wise from somebody who is angry and who allows their anger to spew forth in its vitriol in trying to combat someone. In verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, "The evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous." There's going to be an ultimate accounting. And the accounting is not going to come to the person who was the easiest to fight, not come to the one who was the easiest to speak out and say things that were harsh. But the victory is going to come to those who are willing to stay cool and calm and collected, consistent with the Word of God, so that they can be what God wants them to be. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which is also one of the wisdom literature books, it mentions something else that's foolish on the part of people, and that is that many people wind up just talking too much. I understand. I've been in that category a few times in my life. You may say, you know what I mean, a few times. You're probably thinking, Curtis, you do that all the time. But it is a common problem for people to fall into. In Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter, in verse 14, it says, "Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him?" You ever known anybody like that who, when they started talking, you never knew what they were going to say? I have been in several situations in my life where I've worked in a two-preacher situation at congregations. And there are some advantages to that, to be able to have someone who is a co-worker in a congregation. And most of the situations I've been in have been fairly good. The problem was, is there are also situations, and one that I was in which you never knew what the person was going to say. You know, whether I agree or disagree with someone, as long as I knew what they were going to say, and we were able to respect one another, we were able to rely on one another, I wasn't going to have to worry about him talking too much, everything worked out fine. If you had somebody who talked all the time, but you never knew what he was going to say, you never knew whether it was going to be foolish, whether it was going to be wise, whether it was going to be here or there, it created a great deal of insecurity on the part of those of us who were trying, at least me, who was trying to preach the gospel there, and among the elders that we worked with. Don't surprise your elders, ladies and gentlemen. Preachers especially don't need to do that. And one of the ways that you can keep from doing that is watch what you say. Don't say too much. In the 10th chapter, in the 12th chapter, I'll get it right in a minute, the 5th chapter, verses 2 and 3, there in the book of Ecclesiastes as well, we again see the problem of talking too much described. It says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. Here the fool is somebody who uses many words. And it tells us here that since God is in heaven and we're on the earth, we need to let our words be few. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, as it says in James 1. And we need to make sure that we allow ourselves to not talk so much that we are bound to say something wrong. You know, the less that you say, the more carefully it is likely to be thought out, and the less likely you are to say something that is sinful, that hurts someone, that is ill-timed or ill-thought. And therefore, by saying as little as possible, you can put yourself in a situation to where you can more likely have less regrets in terms of the way that you use your tongue. Remember in James 3, it talks about how the tongue is a fire. We need to be careful about how we use it and make sure that we don't fall into the foolish trap of talking too much. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, back in Proverbs for a little bit, it talks about something else that's characteristic of the fool, and that is that the fool is someone who is also deceived by drink. We live in a day and time in which drinking has become much more common as a cultural feature than it used to be. And, you know, you used to live, especially if you lived in the South, you lived in a circumstance where most religious people didn't allow that to be part of their lives. There may have been occasionally somebody who used whiskey as a medicine or something else like that, but generally you had, especially in the majority of the 20th century, most religious people didn't think that was what other religious people did. We live in a day and time in which the mores and culture of our country are changing. But we need to understand that simply because the culture changes doesn't mean that we need to change. We need to be careful and not allow ourselves to fall into the trap of drink. It says in verse 17 of the 23rd chapter of the book of, I'll get this right in a minute. I'm having trouble with my vision a little bit tonight. It may just be my glasses. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 29, it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, and those who taste mixed wine. Don't look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it'll bite like a serpent and sting like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I didn't become ill. They beat me, but I didn't know it. When shall I awake? I'll seek another drink." You ever known anybody that foolish? I've known people who were drunk and they were every bit that foolish. Let's lay down and rest in the middle of the sea. Let's rest here on the top of this mast. They got beat up and were too drunk to be able to understand how badly beat up they were. And then when all is said and done, they want another drink. I remember one time I was with a friend in a small town in North Florida where he was from. And we went down the main drag. This may be so outdated that most of you can't identify with it, but in small towns back when I was in high school, you could go down the main drag and you could see your friend's cars parked all along the line in a small town. So if you wanted to visit with one of your buddies, you could just pull in there and visit with him. Well, my friend saw a friend of his, went in there, and this friend had a friend of his. I think both of them had been drinking. But one of them was especially drunk and was throwing up his socks. They all ignored him. I, as a compassionate person, went over there and tried to at least hold his hand, give him something to clean himself up with, was able to get somewhat of a rag so he could kind of do that. And boy, he was talking to me. He said, "You are so nice. You are so kind to me. Do you drink?" I said, "No, I don't drink." "You are so smart. I'm not going to drink ever again." And I thought, boy, I've really made at least a partial convert here. This fellow, his own bad behavior has turned him around and made him so that he's not going to be drinking. I didn't get to go back home with my friend the next weekend, but when he got back to the school, I said, did you see old Doyle? And he said, "Yeah, I saw him." Said, "How was he doing? Is his friend with him?" He said, "Yeah, his friend with him." I said, "Was he drinking?" He said, "Yeah, he was just as drunk as he was the week before." Isn't it amazing to be sick, to be hurt, to be all of those things? You finally get over it, and what do you say? "Let's have another drink." A lot of people have wound up doing things that they would never have done if they were sober. A lot of babies got their start because mama or daddy weren't sober. A lot of young people wound up getting involved in car accidents that they certainly hadn't expected simply because their judgment was hindered because of their inebriation. You have others that wind up getting involved in drugs and other things simply because their judgment was affected. All of us need to understand, both young and old, that we need our wits about us, Christians. And it's certainly not going to be helped if we fall into the foolish trap of being deceived by drink. One other way that we're going to talk about tonight in reference to the foolishness described in the wisdom literature, and that is in the 14th Psalm, in verse 1, it describes someone as being a fool for one particularly egregious problem. Because there it says in chapter 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." We're also living in a time in which fewer and fewer people believe in God. Fewer and fewer people believe in the Bible. Fewer and fewer people believe in the miraculous that's described in the Word of God. But yet that doesn't come because people are thinking wisely. When they look at the universe and somehow assume that that is just the result of chance and randomness, that shows a foolishness on their part, because there's way too much order in the universe for there not to have been some orderly mind behind it to have created it. You can't see something that is an artifact on the beach and pick it up and assume that it is a natural formation. Paley's watch metaphor was one that illustrates the very same point. He says, no matter how primitive you are, if you pick up a watch on the beach and look at it, even if it is not working, you know that this is an artifact rather than a natural formation. Everybody knows that. And yet you have people in the religious world, in the academic world, in our culture, who somehow think that everything round about us had its beginning by chance and randomly. And the universe has much more design to it than a simple pocket watch. And yet you have people who say it just happened. How foolish can you be to say in your heart, there is no God? We live in a day and time in which many people have shown themselves to be fools because of their foolish behavior, because of their rejection of the words of warning that are given to us throughout the Word of God, by a failure to listen to the advice, the spiritual advice, the perfect advice given to us in the Word of God. It's time for us, especially as the people of God, to not allow ourselves to fall in those same cultural traps, but to make up our minds that rather than being foolish, we'll understand what the Word of God is and allow ourselves to be people who become wise, because we didn't have to fall into the same trap everybody else did. But we're willing to allow the Word of God to change our hearts and minds and give us true spiritual wisdom. If you're not a child of God tonight, then you are treading on very shaky ground. You're walking on eggshells. You're living in a world in which your life could be snuffed out like that, and you aren't prepared to meet God. If on the basis of other lessons you've learned that you need to come to the Lord in faith and show it through repentance and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'd be glad to baptize you tonight so you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, please allow yourself to learn from the advice provided in the wisdom literature to not be foolish, but to allow yourself to be someone who is transformed by the power of the wisdom given us in the Word of God, so that we can be people who one day spend eternity with God and have eternity to be able to rejoice together with Him and not the regret that fools will have. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.